Thank you, Nick. Everyone, please keep that part of the Bible open or keep the bulletin open, or you could even download a PDF of an outline of what I'm going to say from gracepoint.org.au/go, Burwood Sermon. Okay, Gracepoint, go, Burwood Sermon. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Thank you, Father, for your word, your scriptures. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that by your Spirit, you have made all people one. You've brought a great unity in Jesus Christ to us all. Help us to enjoy that today. Amen. Like I already mentioned in the prayer, unity is important, isn't it? And all the more today, in today's really fractured, angry world. I'm sure those of us, as we watch the news, particularly things happening in the USA, where we see such great anger and fracture in a nation, across the world, we see people groups being persecuted by nations, a rise in nationalism. It's really frightening. We need unity, is important. But the question is, what are we united in? It's all well and good to talk about, yes, we need unity, but what actually brings us together? What can we share in common that we all value and enjoy and rejoice in? And that unity requires some sort of deep agreement. So it's holiday time. Let's go to the Central Coast. Let's go to the Mid-North Coast for holiday. Okay, but are we going to save time by taking North Connects, or are we going to save money by taking Pennant Hills Road? Because if you take the North Connects, it's really awesome. There's even colored lights so that it keeps the children entertained. But you do realize it's like $1 a kilometer. Whereas Pennant Hills Road, well, it's like, are we there yet? Unity is important, even for families and for the budget. Acts 11 shows the church wrestling with unity and disunity. And that's basically what this whole passage is about. In verses 1 to 3, we have people, Jewish Christians, or they're not even Christians, because you notice in verse 26, it says that the believers, the disciples, were only called Christians in Antioch, all right, at the end of this passage. So what we have here is Jewish people who worship Jesus as the Messiah. I'll call them Jesus Messiah Jews, all right? That sounds really clumsy. Christian is so much easier. But Jesus Messiah Jews is what they would have been, all right? Here's what they say in verses 1 to 3. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." So remember that nearly all the people who worship Jesus were at this time still Jewish. Now, keeping the law was essential to being Jewish. And being Jewish was essential to benefiting from the Messiah. Essential to being saved. I mean, Jesus is the Messiah. I hope you realize that. The word Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ is not a surname. My name is Kamal Wirakun. Jesus in his time would have been known as Jesus of Nazareth, son of David or son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter. That's how he would have been known. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And so Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Now, the Messianic community then is Jewish, isn't it? How else do you expect to benefit from the Jewish Messiah? You have to somehow become part of the Messianic community. You have to become Jewish. And so it's so obvious. It's so logical. And so these Jewish people complained against Peter. You went into the house of uncircumcised people. You ate with them. You compromised the Jewish character of what we believe. Bro, are you nuts? What were you thinking? Or rather, what were you eating? Because you would have been eating unclean food. Now, this complaint would have been strengthened because of the persecution associated with the killing of Stephen. Remember some weeks ago, Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr, the first person to die for the name of Jesus, okay? After that, there was a great persecution against the whole Jewish, Jesus Messiah Jewish movement, and everyone except the apostles was scattered. Now, that persecution would have strengthened the hand of those who were criticizing Peter, because they would have said, Peter, for goodness sake, people are dying because they think we're not a real Jewish community. They are killing us because they think that we are a threat to the integrity of our Jewish identity. What are you doing going into the home of this Gentile and having fellowship in the name of the Jewish Messiah? Are you nuts? Do you want people back in Jerusalem to get killed, Peter? Is that really what you want? Do you want our Jesus Messiah movement to get killed off because you can't stop yourself from shoving pork in your face? And so Peter has to tell the story again, because their complaint is actually reasonable, rational, logical, biblical even. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. All they had was the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, which say anyone who is not circumcised will be cut off from my covenant, Genesis 17, etc., etc. So starting from the beginning, verse 4, Peter told them the whole story, and we have here an interesting re-narration of Acts chapter 10. Basically, Peter says how God sent Peter to Cornelius, okay? How God gave Peter a vision of all kinds of disgusting, unclean animals. And then God himself says to Peter, end of verse 7, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter replies, verse 8, surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And then God says to Peter, second half of verse 9, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. You recall a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 10, that it's an open-ended vision, and poor old Peter's confused. Okay, what does that mean? Verse 11, Acts 11, verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. We entered the man's house. The vision was about people. God was showing Peter not to find these Gentiles, these Romans, disgusting. God himself wanted Peter to go with them, because God, before God led Peter to Cornelius, God had led Cornelius to Peter and the angel. In verses 13 to 14, it records how the angel told Cornelius that someone who's called Peter, Simon who is called Peter, will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at how God brought Cornelius to Peter and brought Peter to Cornelius, and God accepted the Gentiles. God accepted Cornelius, his whole household, as Gentiles, just from hearing the message that Peter gave them without being circumcised, without changing their diet laws or anything. Verse 15, Peter recounts, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. And verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? The point that Peter is making here as he narrates the whole thing from the beginning in an orderly account, the language that's used there, right, in verse 4 is the same kind of language that Luke uses in Luke's own gospel. Verse 4, when he says, look, it seemed good for me to write an orderly narrative, an orderly account for you, Theophilus, so that you'll know the truth of what you've believed. Here, Peter is saying, look, guys, I could not avoid having full fellowship with these Gentile believers. God had accepted them in a very visible and obvious way. And so I cannot disobey God. He did not require them to be circumcised. He did not require them. God did not require them to change their dietary laws. So I can't. And then that's why the complainers repented of their complaints. Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections. They praised God, saying, even to the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had to repent of his prejudice that made him hesitate to tell Cornelius to go to the Gentile household and share with Cornelius and his family the good news about Jesus. You remember a few weeks ago we meditated on the humor, the face-palmable irony, that Cornelius was more eager to hear the message from Peter than Peter was to go there. Here in Acts chapter 11, the Jesus Messiah Jews, they repent. They repent of their hesitation. They repent of their complaining. It's a kind of the same story over again. But this time they repent because they hear what God had really done. And so let's not be too hard on them. The reason I told you and tried to put you in their shoes was that their complaint, we think, oh, they're just racist, oh, they're just old-fashioned. No, what they believed was perfectly reasonable. Their complaint was a good one. It has to do with the boundaries of orthodoxy and orthopractice. You know, what does it mean to be a real Jesus Messiah Jewish person? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to repent, to change our behavior in line with what we know God requires of us? Peter, you did not require them to get circumcised and change their diet. You didn't ask them to repent. Look, God didn't ask them to repent of that. So who am I to dispute with God? The complainers repented of not understanding the deep unity that they had with these Gentiles. By the way, this is the same kind of thing that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. Just briefly, if you like, flip over to Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. That was Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. There the Apostle Paul says, he himself, Jesus that is, Jesus the crucified and risen one, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, that is, Jews and Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now here the focus is on Jesus' death on the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross takes away both the penalty of God's law. Whether we are Jewish or Gentile, whether we're Chinese or Sri Lankan or Singaporean or Vietnamese or Scottish, we have all turned away from God and we have not kept God's moral requirements. In that sense, we have all broken what in Presbyterian theology we call God's moral law. Jesus takes away the penalty of breaking God's law. And so Jewish people can be forgiven for breaking God's moral law. Scottish people can be forgiven for breaking God's moral law. So can Sri Lankans and so on. But also, Jesus takes away the cultural requirements of the law, that which we call in theological discourse the ceremonial law, the cultural law. So we don't have to become cultural Jews to be saved. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. Now, in Acts 11, Peter focused on the Spirit. The Spirit came upon the Gentiles in a very visible way because they spoke in tongues and worshipped and praised God, spoke in different languages. Now, that was a unique event for that particular moment. We don't expect people to speak in languages that they don't know when people become Christian these days. I mean, there is a gift of tongues, praise God. We can chat about that over lunch if you really want. It'll take too long to get distracted there. But my point is simply, Peter focuses on God's miraculous and special one-off unique moment of visibly demonstrating the unity, the oneness between himself and him representing the Jesus Messiah Jews, and now you got a bunch of Jesus Messiah Gentiles. Oh my gosh, that's the point. Here, the Apostle Paul focuses the same thing, looking at the cross, and by the way, in verse 18 of Ephesians 2, the Apostle says, through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's the Trinity. And so we can look at the unity that all people have in Jesus from all different cultural backgrounds. When we come to the triune God, which is why by the providence of God, we didn't plan it this way, it's really awesome that we're doing that catechism question. Because one of the things that we need, from whatever ethnic background we come from, one of the things we need to do is worship Jesus Christ as God the Son incarnate, who brings us to the Father in the power of the Spirit. One of the things you can chat about, I've really enjoyed chatting with Sharon and getting to know the difficulties and opportunities of ministry in Japan. One of the interesting things about Japan is they kind of get the Trinity relatively quickly. But while they've got other serious difficulties with grace and so on. Talk with her for more after this service just outside. Now, the point that Peter is making in this first half of the passage is that Peter had to be united with Cornelius. The complainers repented and rejoiced in their multi-ethnic, multicultural unity with Jesus Messiah Gentiles. And so the opportunity and challenge for us folks is, are we also going to rejoice and enjoy our multi-ethnic unity with all kinds of people who worship Jesus from all ethnic backgrounds, all different kinds of traditions? Unity is important. Well, Christianity, belonging to Jesus, is the real one true unity across the world. We are the true United Nations. You know, the UN, you know, the money pit that doesn't seem to do a whole lot of good, but a good intention trying to create across the world a kind of global conditions of peace and harmony so that we can actually get on with each other and build a world of peace and unity. That's not a bad desire. Guess what? Jesus Christ does that. Worshipping the triune God does that. And this is our opportunity as a people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Here at Grace Point, we're from an East Asian majority background. But guess what? Again, in the providence and humor of God, the three subcontinental preachers are preaching today. I'm here. Tony Thavasilan is at Lidcombe. And Pastor Dinesh is in Burwood. And so, you know, us subcontinentals. And we're three subcontinentals from different backgrounds. I'm Sri Lankan. Tony is Malaysian Indian, okay? And Dinesh is a Gujarati from mainland India. Even in that, we're different. We're varied. And so we can't speak our native language to each other. Hardly speak my native language anyway, but that's a different question. Okay? We can enjoy that multi-ethnic, multicultural unity within our church and outside of our church and parade it before the world. You want peace between nations? Become Christian. Find out about Jesus and the peace that he gives. This is what it means to be one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We repeat the Apostles' Creed. I can't remember if we're doing the Apostles' Creed this week. Lord's Prayer today? Yeah, okay. Some weeks we do the Apostles' Creed. One of these days, we should do the Nicene Creed. That's a, you know, really robust, strong, big, long, lengthy, tiresome one. But there it talks about how to belong to Jesus means to belong to the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. What that means is that we are all united with the Christians, one. We are of one people from all the different languages, from all different backgrounds. It doesn't matter if you're Scottish or Chinese. We all belong to one people of God. And we are holy, we're special to God because of Jesus, not because we're Asian, not because we're not Asian, not because of anything. But we're also Catholic means universal, means from across everywhere. When you say the Apostles' Creed, sometimes people are like, we're not Roman Catholics. No, the Roman Catholics got nothing on this. We are the one people from all the different backgrounds precisely because we are apostolic, founded on the Bible and the apostolic gospel. That's why the Roman Catholic Church got nothing, okay? They're not founded on the Bible. They've deviated from the Bible. The Protestants are the true Catholic Church. And that is why we as a people of God can be and need to be characterized by repentance unto salvation. Repentance that leads to life is the same as being saved. Verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you will be saved. So to enjoy this good life in Jesus, can I put this question to everybody here? Have you come to Jesus? Are you worshiping the Jewish Messiah? Not just calling yourself Christian, but worshiping Jesus of Nazareth, who was known as the son of Joseph and Mary, but is actually God the Son incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, who died and rose to take away the penalty of the law, God's law. God's law which stands over and judges all of us, regardless of our background, but who offers us Jesus, who died and rose to take away both the penalty of that law and also the need, the cultural need to conform to Jewish culture. And so, let us, if we have, then let us worship Jesus and permit other people to worship Jesus in ways that are appropriate to their ethnocultural background. We all worship Jesus in ways that suit us, that we feel comfortable with and resonate with our background. That's not wrong, that's actually really good from this passage. But if we're going to be unified in the apostolic gospel, we need to be absolutely clear what the Bible teaches that's not negotiable. What do we need to be united on? But having understood what we're united on, then we understand what we don't need to be united on. God himself in Acts chapter 11 showed Peter that the Gentiles needed to hear the message about Jesus. Have a look at Acts chapter 10 and Peter's summary of the gospel, the message about Jesus. Okay, I won't labor that and take time now. But having heard that, God showed that they needed to be united in that gospel, that apostolic message, one holy Catholic apostolic church. Having found unity in that, they don't need to be united in these cultural things. And so Paul says the same kind of thing. Again, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, a deep unity, even though they speak and write in very different ways, a deep unity in their beliefs about God. It's actually stacks of fun to compare different like parts of the New Testament, different styles of New Testament writing, and discover the deep unity that comes out in what is taught, even though the way it's taught can be very different. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. Have a look if you like. Romans 14, 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord for the give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Look, guys, don't worry about whether you eat meat and don't stress about the days. Worship God. Notice Paul is here saying, worship God, not just do what you like. That's very different. Okay? We tend to think that even worship and God is there to make me feel good because we live in a consumeristic society. Okay? A self-oriented, therapeutic Western society. So we tend to think that, oh, worship is all about my kind of songs, my kind of people, my kind of clothing, my kind of technology. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying in everything, give thanks to God, fully convinced that what you're doing is you're able to worship God. And so some people and our Presbyterian tradition, we are big on on the New Testament Sabbath. You might hear myself, Elliot, Pastor Huge, the rest of us talking about worship on the Lord's Day, meaning the Sabbath. Now, I believe that, and I'm not embarrassed about that. And gathering together as people to worship God together is very important. What we're doing here is a proper act of worship to God that we trust He accepts by His Holy Spirit, because we are worshiping the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. It is Trinitarian worship. However, some of us here, we'll think, yeah, that's okay, but that's Sunday. I'm going to worship God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday as well. Every day is a holy day. Okay, which is correct? Which is more biblical? We worship God on Sunday, we worship God every day of the week. Both? For some of us, in our particular context, because of us as people and our families or our cultural background, or the context that we're ministering, that we're worshiping in, it will be more necessary to emphasize the fact that we worship God every day. God is Lord of my whole week. So you'll emphasize that. Sometimes it's more important. Sunday worship is important. You don't just go and say, oh, I'm going to have my private quiet time at the beach because I like it that way. No, come together and worship God and hear the sound of God's word. It depends. Don't worry about it. Do what is good and right and appropriate for you to worship God in your context and call the nations to worship God in their context. Whoever eats meat, presumably meat sacrificed to idols, okay? If you eat the meat, it's only food. Idols, nothing. Eat, yes. If you abstain, if you don't eat the meat, yet look, if I eat that meat, then people will think I worship the idol. Don't eat the meat. Well done. Both ways you're trying to worship Jesus and call the nations to worship Jesus. Don't fight about it, guys, for crying out loud. Please, we're deeply united in Christ. Encourage, recognize, permit people to have these variations as long as those variations are deeply rooted in the fact that we are seeking to worship Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And be we Jews, Gentiles, we seek to worship Him. That is what's really important. And then, instead of being a complainer, that is what it means to join the noble band of proclaimers. Who are the proclaimers? Well, they would walk 500 miles and they would walk 500 more. Okay, I'm not getting any chuckles. You guys don't know your 1990s bands, do you? All right, that was a flat joke. Sometime after the service, have a look at the proclaimers on YouTube, okay? Then you'll understand the joke. Anyway, the second half, Acts 11, 19 to 30, that's like yet another retelling of the Cornelius story. Because in this section, some unnamed Jews go and tell the message about Jesus, first of all, to just Jewish people. And then they tell it to a whole bunch of unnamed Gentiles. And then Jewish Christians, Jewish believers in the Messiah, Barnabas and Saul, go to strengthen them. So first of all, we got the first respondents. Again, we go back to Stephen, verse 19. Those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. People tried to stop the gospel from spreading. That's why they killed Stephen. But it had the opposite effect. Because Christians got spread all over the Roman Empire, the message about Jesus got spread all over the Roman Empire. Do not be afraid of increased antagonism and opposition against Christians and the Christian message. Just watch and see it have exactly the opposite effect. Now, first of all, these Jewish Christians only talk to other Jews because they thought that it was a Jesus Messiah Jewish movement. Remember, end of verse 19, they spread the word, the message, the gospel, only to Jews. But then some Jesus Messiah Jews, told the message to Gentiles as well, just like God led Peter to Cornelius. Verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And God blessed them, blessed their proclamation. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Again, this is like yet another repetition of Peter's experience. Remember, at the end of Acts chapter 9, Peter was going around doing miracles. He raised Aeneas, who was paralyzed. He brought Dorcas back from the dead. He was ministering to Jews. God led him to the Gentiles. Same here. First, people only minister to Jews, and then Gentiles, and God blesses those who preach to the Gentiles. And then Barnabas and Saul, just like Peter, they recognize God's work. They set about establishing the Gentile churches as Gentile churches. And here's the key, because I take it, it's not explicit in the passage, but putting it together with the rest of the New Testament and the general thrust of the book of Acts, it's kind of obvious that at this point in Antioch, and from this point in the book of Acts, we get a shift from synagogues or informal gatherings of people who worship Jesus as the Jewish Messiah so Jesus, Messiah, Jews, we get a shift to what we take for granted as the Christian church. Okay, and it's all because Barnabas and Saul, and even before them, just some unnamed, broad-minded, spirit-empowered Jews, because they had the sufficient understanding about unity in Christ to help these Antioch Gentiles worship Jesus as Gentiles. Praise God for broad-minded, insightful, deeply theological, as in people who, by the Holy Spirit of God, drilled down deep enough to what it means to worship Jesus to know this is what we have to be united on. Not negotiable. Here's what doesn't really matter. Praise God for them. Now, Antioch is just a few kilometers north of Jerusalem. They didn't have to walk 500 miles or 500 miles more. So, like, but Antioch was a really multi-ethnic, multicultural, idol-filled city. And so Jerusalem, obviously very Jewish. You go to Jerusalem, the temple, even, you know, today, it's a very religious place. The temple back then would have been the centerpiece. It would have been visibly the center of Jewish religion. Whereas Antioch, just a few dozen kilometers, full of idols, full of different religions, every ethnic group with their own religion there. And so the presence of, first of all, Jews, but certainly the non-Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, would have been just totally weird, okay, because of this. One of the non-negotiables about being Christian, one of the non-negotiables of Jesus as Messiah, is that there is only one God over the whole universe, which we rightly celebrated and proclaimed in the catechism. That is really rude and would have come across as a little bit arrogant in Antioch. What? You're saying that your God is better than all of these hundreds of God around here? Are you saying that your ethnicity, Jewish people, that your ethnic group is more blessed than us? Then how come you're such losers that the Romans have stomped on you? Ha! That's what Jewish people would have faced in Antioch, okay? Now, in a sense, you get that. These are Jewish people. I don't approve of racism, but that would have happened, and Jews would have just gone, see, this is why God hates the Gentiles, because they're really arrogant and won't worship our God. There was this, like, mutual antagonism and mutual, like, hatred there. But when Gentiles, non-Jews, start to worship the Jewish Messiah, that's just weird. Why would you, from a Cyprus background, you from a Greek background, you who are a dignified Roman citizen, why would you abandon your gods who brought you this wealth, who brought you success? Why would you give up your family gods to worship a Jewish Messiah and say that's the one God over the whole world? And not only that, a Jewish Messiah where the Jewish people are persecuting those who believe him as the Jewish Messiah? They don't say he's really Jewish. And anyway, the Romans, they killed this so-called Messiah. What is the matter with you? Do you see how frankly miraculous non-Jews becoming a Jesus Messiah Gentile? How frankly miraculous that would have been back then? And the word Christian, the believers, the disciples, were first called Christians, the disciples, verse 26, were first called Christians at Antioch. We think Christian is awesome, and that's great, okay? Believing in Jesus as Christ, he saves us, we love Jesus, hooray. Back then, it would have been a derogatory term, an insult. You're this God botherer. You're this Jesus fundy. You're the problem in this world. It's because of you that people commit suicide. It's because of you. People like you went and destroyed the cultures of, like, the Asians. Hello? Excuse me, I am Asian. And me, I'm Sri Lankan. I'll tell you how Christianity sought to bring peace in Sri Lanka between the two warring tribes who are warring because they're actually both nationalistic and racist at each other. Never mind. That's a different story. Okay? But Christian back then was an insult and a mockery to non-Jews, which is why the Jews had to care for them. when Barnabas arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He, Barnabas, was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts, because he had to encourage them. They were fragile. They would have been attacked from all sides. That's why he went and got Saul and brought Saul to Antioch, so that for a whole year, end of verse 26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They had to establish these Christians who are being mocked from all sides and perhaps weren't really being supported, because, okay, in the middle of this chapter, everybody repents, it sounds good, but the trouble doesn't go away. The unity is not always celebrated. Acts chapter 15, when we get there, you'll see that there's another fight happens again. This unity that Barnabas and Saul recognize and strengthen, that's a fragile unity. And so here we have great love for non-Jews by the Jews as they strengthen the Antioch Gentiles. And because of that, Antioch becomes a base for further proclamation. Basically, the Apostle Paul, that's the same, as you know, it's the same guy as Saul. He goes on his missionary journeys from Antioch. And Acts 13 and 14 is what we call the first missionary journey. He starts and ends in Antioch. Acts 15 and 18, he starts and ends at Antioch, his second journey. Acts 18 to 21, his third journey, he starts from Antioch, finishes it at Jerusalem. Antioch becomes the base for further proclamation, because it's the first place where Christianity as we understand it, multi-ethnic, multicultural, united by Jesus, but we worship Jesus in our own appropriate way, where that got established. And we are the result. Folks, you know that people, white people usually, okay, Americans, Scots, English, Irish, I am a product of Irish Methodist missionaries who came to Sri Lanka hundreds of years ago and established the Methodist Church in Sri Lanka. And those people, they taught us and they learned Sinhalese. You know, in your history, there are people, probably, you know, Europeans and Americans, who learned Chinese, who learned whatever languages you speak, and went to your countries and generations ago established churches, taught local leaders, and we are the result. All of that can be traced back to the church in Antioch, the unity that we share in Jesus, but it's precisely because of that unity that we are free. In fact, we need to worship Jesus our own according to our own culture. Because the Jews serve the Gentiles by teaching them the gospel, the Gentiles serve the Jews, verses 27 to 30, by giving them financial support in crisis. Very briefly, let me just read this and a couple of comments. Verses 27 to 30, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Very briefly, it's well documented in non-Christian history that food shortages happened during Claudius' reign. We don't know which one this is, but would have been one of them. And because the Jews showed love to the Gentiles by establishing them in the Christian faith, the Gentiles show love to the Jews by saying, here's some money, look after yourselves because hard times are coming. Unity matters, especially in today's fractured, fragile, frightening world. The question is, unity in what? Acts chapter 11 is all about unity in Jesus, where God himself showed the Apostle Peter and showed the early Jewish Messiah worshippers what it means that we have unity in Christ. Don't take it for granted. Recognize that unity. Fight for what we do have to keep as front and center, what we need to repent of. Every different culture will have different kinds of cultural sins we need to repent of. But having recognized that unity, let us help people from all different backgrounds worship Jesus according to their proper background. Let's take the time and energy, just like Barnabas and Saul did, to get to know people well enough so that we can help them. repent of what they need to repent of, not repent, enjoy what they don't need to repent of, and in all things, worship Jesus together, the one who brings us as a people to the one true God. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you call us to be one people, united in your Son. We're sorry for the times that we tend to worship our own cultural background, our own preferences, and expect other people to do things our own way. Help us to understand what it means to worship Jesus Christ, and help us to help people from a very different background to worship that same Jesus in ways that fully engage them from their background, because we know that is what truly honors you. For the honor of your name, amen.